Every nation was founded upon liberty and freedom. Therefore, the idea of freedom is almost seems to be interwoven in our DNA, both as a nation and each of us individually as well. We have freedom of religion, freedom of association, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, and all these other freedoms that make us a very unique nation. And today, as a nation, we do celebrate the 4th of July, remembrance of 250 years. We declared ourselves free from Britain. We became an independent nation. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, I remember the 200th, when we celebrated the 200th birthday back in 1976. I was still a younger man. You know, and I'd read, of course, at that time, a lot in the church was talking about the prophecy of the end time. I'd read, you know, a nation usually only lasts 200 years. And I was thinking, man, if it only lasts 200 years, I'll never get married, I'll never have kids. 50 years later, still here. Which just shows it's all in God's timing. But today I want to look at the subject of freedom. The title of the sermon is Freedom. Dictionary.com defines freedom this way, quote, "The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint." Another site says, quote, "Freedom is the ability to express myself the way I want to. With freedom, I can choose my own moral compass, make my own decisions. Being in a country with freedom means I can choose my own religion. With freedom, I can say what I want." That's generally the way we Americans view freedom, isn't it? We can do what we want, we can think what we want, we can act the way we want, choose our own morals. But does this way of life like that actually bring true freedom? We can look at our society right now, and we see the result of that type of thinking. You know, I'm in charge, I can do what I want with my body, I can do whatever I want, no one can tell me what to do. No matter what I do, I have freedom to do all this. It's just like it was if we read the end of the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. The end result of those actions, then and now, chaos, confusion, anarchy. Again, everybody does what's right in their own eyes. That idea of I will choose my own freedom started way back, Adam and Eve, didn't it? They chose to decide right and wrong by taking of the wrong tree. They thought that taking of that tree would give them freedom. Freedom to be able to make independent choices from God, making their own choices. But what has it brought back as a result? Not truly freedom, has it? But more bondage. That's really what it has. But the right kind of freedom brings blessings and peace. And that is what all men really want. Blessings and peace and happiness. Of course, most of them want it their way. That's the problem. So I have 6 points today about aspects of freedom. Point number one, freedom cost. Freedom costs. Freedom is not free. It costs. In fact, it can be very expensive. Physical freedom that you and I enjoy in this country has cost many men and women giving their ultimate sacrifice for this country. I love history. I watch a lot of World War II films and things like that, documentaries. And they'll show the battles and how many died, and they'll talk about that. And, you know, it's pretty sobering to watch how many people willingly gave up their life. Kitty and I, over the years, have visited many battle sites, many forts, about 50 million more than she wants to see. But it was good history to teach the kids about these things, about the importance of freedom. I watched one of the most amazing, sobering sites that we have visited, though, was Pearl Harbor site in the Arizona War Memorial. A total of 1,177 sailors and Marines died that day. You know, I watched videos of what happened that day. Probably you have seen them as well. It's very sobering to watch. And we were out there on a site. You know, the ship is still laying there. You're on top of the ship with that. And you think about those 1,077 young men and women who died that day, giving their life for freedom, giving their life. So many young people's lives were gone that fast. Now, according to Google, which we know has to be the right thing, between 1.2 and 1.3 million people have died serving the country since the Revolutionary War in this country. So again, freedom is not free. You think 1.3 million men and women have died, given the ultimate sacrifice for the freedom of this country. But what about you and me? What does our freedom cost? True freedom, that is, a spiritual freedom from God. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. We'll look at the price that's paid for us. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 said that we are bought with a price. What was that price that was given for you and I? Romans chapter 5, we'll read verses 6 through 8. We know that Jesus Christ paid that ultimate price for every one of us, and here personally, each and every one of us as well. Romans chapter 5, starting verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely where righteous men will die one, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare die. But God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It says Christ died for us when we were enemies. How many people would die for an enemy? How many people would give their life up for their enemy? Not many people would they? Most people would just kill their enemy, right? But Jesus Christ gave his life up while we were still an enemy. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, he paid that price for us. Galatians chapter 1, and we will read verses 3 through 5. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, reminded what happened. Christ willingly gave up his life. Go to Titus chapter 2, that we could be reconciled, that we could have the kind of freedom that you and I have been given. Titus chapter 2, we'll read verses 13 and 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Again, we know this, but it's good to go over it again sometimes, rethink about this. And this particular day would be a good day. Again, we're talking about the freedom in this country. Titus 2, chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own people, special people, zealous for good works. And as you know, and we've just read how Jesus Christ willingly sacrificed himself, his own life, that you and I could obtain freedom. But is that all there is to it? You know, Christianity, most of Christianity today would say, well, all you got to do is accept Jesus Christ and go on. Nothing else to do. You know, Jesus Christ did it all. You're saved. Nothing else to do. But the question is, what does freedom cost us personally? What did this freedom cost us personally? The reality is the freedom that cost us is the same as it cost Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus Christ died, you and I must put to death that old man to have true freedom. Yeah, the old man is buried. That one has to be put to death so that have that promise. Galatians chapter 2. That old man that keeps popping up on us on occasion. We all understand that. Galatians chapter 2, read verse 20. That old man has to die. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We have to be, as Paul said, crucified with Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And what part of us must be put to death? Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, read verses 6 through 7. And in verse 11, that old man, we're reminded. Romans chapter 6, starting verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Drop down to verse 11. Likewise, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our old man, that old ways, that fights to have things my way, not God's way, must be put to death. And we know that's a struggle. We know that's a difficult thing. Paul himself had issues with that. Romans here in Romans. Let's go to Romans 7, starting verse 22. We fight for that freedom and that liberty, again, with that great struggle. And you read what Paul wrote, you think, well, here, Paul, these wonderful things God did through him. And yet Paul was just like you and I. He still had to go through the same struggles, putting that old man to death. Romans chapter 7, we'll start in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, that new man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the sin, with the flesh, the law of sin. Again, Paul had that same issue that you and I have, that every Christian struggles with. We have that same issue, overcoming that old man, overcoming that my way instead of God's way. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 21. And yes, it is difficult at times. We know that. But we know all things are possible through Jesus Christ, and we can overcome these things. God makes it the opportunity there for us, to overcome. Ephesians 4, verse 21 through 24. Ephesians 4, verse 21. For if indeed you heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which goes corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, we struggle. All men, all Christians struggle. We know that. We struggle greatly to overcome that old man and to grow in that liberty and that freedom through Christ. Freedom is not free. Freedom costs. Let's go to point number two. Point number two, freedom equals slavery. Freedom equals slavery. You know, that sounds crazy to say that. Well, how can you be free if you're a slave? Come on. No one wants to be a slave. No one wants to be a slave. Everybody wants to be free, and yet the reality is everyone is a slave. It's just a matter of who you're a slave to. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we will start in verse 31. Earlier in the chapter, John chapter 8, starting in verse 21. Earlier in the chapter, they had brought the Pharisees, brought the woman caught in adultery before Christ. And, trying to trip him up. And a little later on, starting in verse 21, he had some other things to say to them. John chapter 8, verse 31. And he said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered, saying, we are of Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we were made free? And Jesus answered them, most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Again, what did they say? Which is crazy if you think about it. Oh, we've never been in bondage. Well, they were back in Egypt, remember? There was a little bondage there. I remember reading about that. And even at that time, they were under the Roman thumb, right? They're in bondage at that time. Yet they didn't think so. But Christ told them again, you're a slave If you sin, you're a slave to sin. Or you can be a slave to Jesus Christ through that kind of freedom. Christ showed them something, us something marvelous. We can be free, again, through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6. Because you are a slave. It's just a matter of who's your master. Romans chapter 6, we'll read verses 16 through 18. All of us in mankind, all of us in all of mankind, were at one time a slave to sin. We didn't know we were a slave at the time, but we were. We were a slave to sin. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the formed doctrine which you were delivered and have been set free from sin and become slaves of righteousness. Verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, you become slaves of God, and you have your fruit to holiness to the end of everlasting life. We, like those around us, thought we were free. Maybe you talk to the average, especially American, they tell you they're free. They're not a slave to anybody. But we really weren't. We were a slave to sin. But we can be free, it says very plainly, through Jesus Christ. Free, again, for righteousness. Given that freedom and liberty through Christ. 1 Corinthians 7, we'll start in verse 20. We have, those whom God has called and granted repentance of, have become slaves of righteousness, and our master is God. Yes, we become slaves of God. What better master is there than to be slave of God, who loves you, and for whom gave up his own life? Jesus Christ gave up his own life. What master would do that for a slave? 1 Corinthians 7, we read starting in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. You and I know, again, when this was written, they were literally slaves. And yet they were inner slaves called the church, though. This is talking about, again, some of the things that the physical slaves had to do at that time. It says, let each one of you remain the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about that. If you can be made free, rather use it. If you have the opportunity, do it, Paul said. For he who is called in the Lord becomes a slave, is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. I'll read that last verse from the Amplified Version. It says, quote, you were bought with a price, a precious price paid by Christ. Do not become slaves to men, but to Christ. If we are then free, that is, we're not a physical slave this time, we're still a slave of Christ. So everyone, again, is a slave, a servant, either a slave to sin, which leads to death, or a slave of righteousness, and of God, which brings, again, true freedom. Let's go to point number three. Point number three. Freedom comes from the law. Freedom comes from law. Freedom does not come apart from the law. You know, here in the United States, we're known for our laws. And the freedom that comes through those laws. They're based on our Constitution. It's amendments. Historically, American people are considered very law-abiding citizens. Yet how many people realize because of those laws put into motion that we have so much freedom today? You know, the foundation of the law of the land is the Constitution. And of course, we know the Constitution is under assault at this time. More and more politicians and judges consider the Constitution maybe just a suggestion, not the law, not the basis of our national law. However, most Americans realize without laws, there would be what? It would be anarchy, insanity in this world, which there already is. But it'd be worse. And more, doesn't it seem like more and more we're becoming a lawless nation, not really following the laws? Politicians ignore the law. Judges ignore the law. They do what they want, legal or not. And it filters down, doesn't it? It filters down. down to the average American. And this is one thing that really boggles my mind. You notice how many people don't even begin to stop at a stop sign anymore, or a stoplight, or run red lights. You count 3 times, 3 seconds, there's still people going through the lights. Even here in this small rural area of the country, you see it all the time. Lawlessness does filter down. And just think, a simple thing like obeying simple traffic laws give you freedom. You think, how is that? It gives you freedom from not being hit by someone running a light. It keeps you from being hurt and injured in an accident. If people would just simply, that's just a real simple one, right? Don't run red lights. Stop at stop signs. Very simple laws. But look what the freedom that gives to those, again, who follow that. You don't get T-boned. You don't have injuries. You don't die. You don't suffer incredible financial conditions. As a Christian, though, our foundation for freedom does not come from the Constitution of the United States. It comes from the very Word of God, the Bible. Our freedom comes following the entire Word of God, 10 Commandments in every way. You know, again, we know this world doesn't necessarily believe it and believes it less and more, which is insane. You'll hear churches say, well, we don't even believe the Bible. We don't even take the Bible. Why do you call yourself a Christian? Now, we don't care what the Bible says. The Bible's old and out. You know, these are, again, Christian churches in the world today. And that's insane to reject God's word. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I've read several of them that, you know, well, yeah, we know these things the Bible says, but we reject it because we love people. We love people. Well, no, actually, you don't. If you love people, you would obey God's law. James chapter 1, read one verse 25. Read what God says about the law. He said, but he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Now, if you go back and look at the phrase, what it means, a perfect law of liberty, it could be translated easily, the complete law of freedom. God's word is a complete law of freedom. The New Living Translation says, quote, the perfect law that sets you free. It gives you freedom. That complete freedom in the law of God. Isn't it funny when you talk sometimes to people, they'll talk about what a burden it is to keep the laws of God, how hard it is. It's so burdensome. But you know, if they obeyed the laws and did and were obedient, they'd experience incredible joy and liberty that results in obedience. Unfortunately, people sometimes don't understand there is freedom in the laws of God. Just think if we as a nation obeyed the commandments, how free as a nation we would be. We would have freedom from murder. You know, murder is a terrible thing. It takes away someone and you hear it more and more and more. We'd have freedom of adultery. You know, that would mean more families staying together. Less crime from kids being raised in a single-parent family. We had freedom to enjoy that good and healthy family. We'd have freedom to not worry about our possessions being stolen or someone online trying to constantly take something of yours or scamming you or something like that. We wouldn't have to worry about that. We could take people's words for it. We'd have that kind of freedom. And you think about that freedom as a nation that we would enjoy. It would put some people out of business. You had to put locksmiths and things like that. Maybe lawyers. But I mean, maybe not. But I mean, you just think about the freedom this country would enjoy if just physically we obeyed the Ten Commandments. It'd be incredible. We would be that city that God wanted Israel to be, that nation that God wanted Israel to be. We as a nation, again, would have the freedom and the liberty to have a fulfilling and enjoyable life for everyone living here. We would never see another war. We wouldn't have to. We'd have freedom from war. God would fight our battles for us. Freedom comes through obedience to the laws of God. Again, thanks to God that he's given us, you and I, as Christians, the liberty to enjoy the freedoms, the fruits of true freedom. And that's something that, as the sermonette said, we should be grateful for. We should have great gratitude that God has given us that opportunity to enjoy the blessings that come through, again, following his laws, the freedom. The fruits that come through the obedience of law, both now and this life, and we do enjoy it, even though there's other issues we have at times because everybody else isn't doing it. But all the freedom, the true freedom, we will enjoy in the next life. Let's go to point number four. Point number four. Point number four, freedom comes with responsibility. Freedom comes with responsibility. Ronald Reagan is quoted as saying, quote, "With freedom goes responsibility, a responsibility that can only be met by the individual himself." An anonymous quote I found, it says, "To know how to free oneself is nothing. The arduous thing is to know what to do with one's freedom." Now, that was an issue when the Soviet Union collapsed. They had freedom. If you go back and read several things about that, they had freedom, but they didn't know what to do with it because they'd never had it before. What do you do when you have freedom suddenly? And I have to be told what to do all the time. I do like this quote from Nelson Mandela. He says, "For to be free is not merely to cast off one's chains, but to live in a way that respects and enhances the freedoms of others." I like that quote. It's not just freedom about self. It's freedom for others as well. You and I realize that the freedom of God has given us will be given to all people eventually in his time. Everyone, man, woman who's ever lived will at one time get the same opportunity you and I have to have that spiritual freedom. And we all yearn for that day. We all look forward to that day. Again, however, we do have a problem in the United States, again, thinking about what freedom is. You know, I was thinking about this. I think it really started getting pushed hard in this society, probably back in the late 50s, early 60s, something like that. And to me, there was a song, I mean, there was a group called The Animals. And we'll see if anybody knows The Animals here. Ah, there's a few people do, yeah. They had a song which I think really fit this attitude of we have in our area. And it was called "It's My Life." And maybe some of you know it. The chorus went like this: "It's my life, and I'll do what I want. It's my mind, and I'll think what I want." Well, that's what's been pushed, hasn't it? It's what's been pushed from, actually it's been pushed from Adam and Eve. Satan has continued to push that. It's that attitude, again, of it's my body, except for when it comes to COVID. It's my body, and I will do what I want. You know, I've heard people say that, if I want to take illegal drugs, what's it to you? In fact, you should pay so that I can do that. That's not exactly freedom, is it? But that's the attitude. My body, I'll do what I want with it. Don't tell me what to do. But does our freedom, again, give us the right to harm others? Does our freedom give us the right to harm others in our freedom? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. God has much to say about the way we use freedom and how it affects others. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. And it seems like more and more that people do have that attitude is, I'll do what I want. You know, it's my freedom, it's my life. You know, I don't care. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. It says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant of God." The New Living Translation puts verse 16 this way: "For you are free, yet you're God's slaves. Do not use your freedom as an excuse to do evil." That's what you and I, we're free, but we have to be careful how we use that freedom. Galatians chapter 5. We have to be very careful how we use our freedom. Galatians chapter 5, we read verse 13. We're told to use our liberty, our freedom in Christ to serve one another, not to use as an excuse to serve the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5:13. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, to freedom. Only do not use that liberty or that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." NIV puts a verse this way, quote, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather to serve one another humbly in love." So we have to be careful that our liberty and the way we use our liberty does not cause others to stumble and perhaps even lose out in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. And you probably know what this particular chapter is about. It's about meats offered to idols. Meat sacrificed to idols. We'll start in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 8. We'll read a few scriptures here, and I won't read the whole chapter. Start in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 8. Now concerning things offered to idols, we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Drop down to verse 4. Therefore, concerning eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. There is no other God but one. An idol is just a stone or whatever. We know that only the true God. Verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some was conscious of the idol until now, eat it as thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, the freedom that you have, becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For anyone sees you have acknowledged eating in the idol's temple will not be the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols. And because of your knowledge, again, your freedom, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ has died? You know, we understand at that time a portion of the meat of the sacrifice was given to the worshiper, burnt on an offering, given the rest of it given to the priest, and they sold it on the meat markets. And we think, what's the big deal? You know, as long as it's beef, chicken, or something like that, you could eat. But it was a little deeper now. I want to read verse 9 from the Amplified Version. It says, "Only be careful that this liberty of yours, that is the power to choose, does not somehow become a stumbling block, that is a temptation to sin, to the weak and conscious." You know, we must consider how we use our liberty, how we use our freedom, our choices towards each other. Could the way we use our liberty cause others to stumble? And I'll just give you an example. It's a very minor one in some ways, but considering the type of work I'm in. We all know what a poinsettia is, right? Everybody knows what a poinsettia is. Beautiful plants. Plants created by God. Very pretty plants. I love them. They're different colors now. There's pinks, there's reds, there's yellows, there's whites. I think the yellow ones are very gorgeous. What's the problem with poinsettias? They're associated with Christmas, right? I mean, that's the only time you see them, right? They're always associated with him. Now, I'll ask you a question. Is that plant evil? No, God didn't create that plant evil. But because it's closely tied to Christmas, I don't buy poinsettias and put them in my house. Sometimes one of the nurseries will give me one on occasion. That's fine. And I say, it's fine. But is it morally wrong? Is it unlawful to have a poinsettia? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just a page over, read verse 23. Absolutely it's not. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So yes, there's nothing wrong with it. Everyone knows that we have the liberty to do things, but not everything in our liberty that we do, it would be helpful to others. You know, I would recommend this December we put poinsettias up here. You know, Are the plants bad? Are they evil plants? No, they're gorgeous plants. Not because it's an evil, but what would it could do probably? What it could do, it could cause a stumbling block for someone, couldn't they? Someone could walk in who's new or hasn't been for a while and look and say, oh, they're keeping Christmas. They got to. Their poinsettias are everywhere. They're celebrating Christmas. That is a freedom, a liberty we have to have those plants, but would it be a stumbling block, or could it be a stumbling block to someone? You have to think about that. Therefore, we don't do that, do we? We just don't do that because we don't want to cause someone to stumble and fall. It's the same way that the meat was offered to idols. You know, the meat was so closely tied to pagan worship and idol worship and the rituals that some people couldn't separate the two. And they couldn't. So therefore, what's the best thing to do? Don't eat it if you know it's going to cause someone to stumble. And I've used the thing before as well. We used to, when the kids were younger, we used to buy Easter candy after Easter. You know, I don't care what color, what kind of shape they are in. But, you know, you'd have to be careful. I wouldn't bring it to the church and say, hey, everybody want some Easter candy? Might cause someone to stumble. Might. Probably wouldn't. But why take that chance? Even though we have that freedom, we have to be careful with our liberty. We must think about others. We don't want to be a stumbling block to keep someone from being in the kingdom of God. We do not want to do that. That's why we have to understand that the freedom we have, there is great responsibility to those around us and those who we come in contact with, especially to our brothers and sisters in the church. We must be very careful with our freedom and our responsibility. Let's go to point number five. Point number five, man's choice. Freedom or death? Man's choice, freedom or death. You think about that, wasn't that what God offered to Adam and Eve to begin with? God gave them everything good. Everything good. He set in the garden the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He told them they could eat of every tree, which evidently meant the tree of life as well. They could eat at that time. And I always wondered why they didn't. Why didn't they go and eat of the tree of life? You know, I'm not sure why, except for maybe they didn't understand death. But, you know, here's you and I would say, God says, you want the tree of life to live forever? Eat of the tree. We'd probably say, I'll take of that tree. And, of course, because they didn't understand death per se. But I always wonder, why didn't they just eat of the tree of life? Again, had they seen anything die up to that point? I don't know. That's a good question. They had the opportunity to choose liberty and freedom and life. They could have partaken of that tree that God told them to, or they could partake of the tree that God told them not to and die. You and I, it sounds really simple. One hand, life, liberty, freedom. On the other hand, death. That really doesn't seem that hard a choice to me. But again, I understand that they didn't have that ability to think about it at the time, perhaps. But by choosing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they chose spiritual or eternal death because of sin. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30. And I've just always wondered, and perhaps because they didn't really grasp what they were doing at the time, why wouldn't you choose life and live? You know, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Read what God had told to Israel. He put before Israel. Earlier in the chapters before that, he said the blessing and cursing chapters. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. And here at the end, Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 15, we read verses 15 through 19. You see what God had to say to ancient Israel. It says, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land where you shall go possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And really, that is the same thing God has really given all of mankind, and will, though they don't understand this time, but God is, gives the opportunity to choose life. And God has called each and every one of us out of this world, given us that opportunity to choose life. Like Adam and Eve, Israel was given the choice between life and death. But Israel could not go very long following that, could they? They could not. I'm reading Chronicles right now, and it amazes me. If you have a good leader, boy, they're right there. As soon as they get a bad leader, what did Israel do? Right back to pagan worship. Just immediately. Even though they could see what happened before, they made the choice. Again, not life, but death. Again, as you and I look at these examples, you know, we really can't point our fingers too much because of things you and I have done. We realize that we sin. We've sinned, and we will sin again, probably, I bet, before the kingdom of God is here, before Christ returns. I'm pretty sure we probably will. We were deceived prior to our conversion, and we chose sin and death. We don't realize we chose sin and death, but we did. We chose sin and death. You know, again, we talked about what Paul said. Even today, we struggle, like we read there in Romans 7, how Paul talked about struggling against sin. We, like all of mankind, were deceived and followed the path of death. But God has opened up our minds today and given us life, given us liberty, given us freedom, again, if we continue to obey. And we know that God is fair, and God will eventually give everyone who's ever lived the same opportunity. We think about the last great day or the eighth day. We know how wonderful and how great God is, and he has that plan for all of mankind to have, to experience this same type of freedom that you and I experience today. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. They will have the same opportunity to choose. Well, I'll tell you, I'll just quote Revelation 20, verse 15. They'll have to make that choice, Revelation 20, verse 15. And it says in Revelation 20, 15, anyone who's not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Everyone will have to make that choice. Do you choose life, freedom, or do you choose death and sin? We'll all have to make that choice. One day, all must decide. So let's go to point number six. Point number six. Ultimate freedom will be in the family of God. That's where true freedom will be. True freedom. We're going to Romans 8. Everyone, God desires everyone to come to this knowledge. He desires, 2 Peter 3:9 talks about God is not willing that any should perish. Doesn't say that there's no one going to perish, but it's not his desire to lose any children. He doesn't want to lose even one. Not his desire. His desire that all come to repentance and all become part of the family of God. That's the purpose that mankind was brought in to begin with. That's why we were born. But the world doesn't understand it yet. In fact, the whole creation is waiting for that time for us to be born into the kingdom of God. Romans 8, we'll read verses 18 through 23. Romans 8, verse 18 through 23. For I consider the sufferings of this present time, and sometimes the sufferings can be pretty rough at this present time. But again, Paul talking, he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And think about that for a minute. We all go through many trials and difficulties, and there are going to be many more in the future. But Paul is saying, compared to what God has planned for us, that's nothing. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. If we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together now, until now. Not only that, we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for that adoption or sonship, the redemption of our body. You and I are eagerly waiting for verse 23 to happen, anticipating again when you and I will be totally free, completely free. I like to read verse 23 from the New Living Translation. I like the way it puts it. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised. We all look forward to that day, don't we? And sometimes the new body that was promised, we really look forward to that. Really look forward to that. But that's what freedom is. Isn't that the freedom that you and I greatly desire above anything else? It's not this physical freedom. Yes, it's great. It's late to live in a country. I'm so thankful to live in a country where we have as much physical freedom as we have. But the ultimate freedom is what we're all looking for. That is, to be born into the very family of God. Because we will no longer suffer. We will no longer have fear. We no longer have fear of death. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Read verse 6. You know, this is a wonderful thing to read it. This is something we usually read during the feast, tabernacles. But it's something to think about. There's coming a time again that we will not have to worry about the second death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And think about that. No more. Death will have no more power over us. That's it. You talk about complete freedom, complete liberty in the family of God. Go to chapter 21, read verses 3 and 4. Read how long, again, those who choose have liberty and freedom will be ever in the kingdom of God. We talk about the end of suffering, the beginning of freedom and liberty that lasts forever. And I heard a loud voice, verse 3, 21 verse 3. And a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And they will dwell with, he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You think about that, the end of all those things. No more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow, which means no more sin. You know, that is my favorite two verses in the scripture. It really is. And the older I get, the more I desire to see that day. You know, mankind has always yearned for freedom. I read an article yesterday, talking about what's the rarest thing in man's history? Personal freedom. It's the rarest thing that happens. You have governments, you have takeover, you have despots, you have all these people. In the United States, we have the personal physical freedom that very few people have ever had or even dreamed about. But this is a time when there will be spiritual freedom, peace, liberty to enjoy for eternity. However long that is, for eternity. Again, with this country, we're greatly blessed, tremendously blessed physically, with the liberty and the freedom we have. But that's nothing compared to what's ahead of us. And again, not just those who are called at this time, but all mankind, the opportunity to have that kind of liberty and freedom. But ever since man, the decision made by Adam and Eve to choose to reject God's way, mankind as a whole, again, has been cut off from God. We know that. And God is the only source of true liberty and true freedom. So let's finish up today. Let's just briefly go over the points we went into earlier. Point number one, again, freedom is not free. It's very expensive. Physical freedom costs a life in this, our country, evidently up to 1.1 million men and women who gave their life. Spiritual freedom cost Jesus Christ his life. Spiritual freedom might also cost us our life as well, as we have to put the old man to death. To be free, number two, you have to become a slave of God, not a slave of sin. Number three, freedom comes through law, not apart from law. You can't have freedom without law. Number four, with freedom comes great responsibility. And you and I have been given this freedom now as a first fruit. We have to take that responsibility seriously as we live our lives with the example we set and how we serve one another. Number five, freedom or death is what every man and woman will have to choose eventually. Every single person will have to choose to live, to be free, or to die. And finally, number six, the ultimate and true freedom can only be found in God and will be one day what exists for eternity. Freedom in the law, freedom through God's family. But we, those who've been called at this time, again, we've been given that freedom from God that surpasses anything that can be experienced in this physical life. We have, even today, you and I have freedom from fear. We have freedom to have eternal life. Think about that. We have freedom to have eternal life. Freedom to follow God and Jesus Christ no matter what happens, whether you're in prison, whether you're sick in bed, whatever the case is, we have the freedom to follow God and Jesus Christ. And with that freedom and liberty, we must serve God and man as well. We must be careful, all of us, to use our freedom and not to cause someone to stumble, not to cause someone to perhaps miss out. And that means that each day you and I must choose life, choose to follow God, choose that kind of freedom that God has given. I know all of us here, yearn for the day that is coming when all men will be made free, that we read in Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. Yeah, and what a wonderful, wonderful future God has given us, filled with, again, freedom and liberty, all that he has planned for us and all of mankind.